Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, I want to visit for a little while 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. The Word of God says, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Well, when we hear the words, God's law, it should bring a funny feeling into the pits of our stomach, because we are hearing the authority of God. His law is the authority that He has and the authority that He has spoken, and the way it impacts our lives and the way it impacts who we are and the way it directs and convicts how we live and how we behave and how we function every day in life. Now, I know some folks that will say, "Well, you shouldn't make me feel funny unless I'm doing something wrong." Well, okay, so that means then they're telling me that they're sinless, that they have no convictions. And folks, I'm not that far along yet. I'm not sinless, not yet. I remember when God came by and saved my soul. I worship Him and I praise Him, and I love Him for that every day. But I'm still an old sinner saved by grace and nothing more. I fail God daily. I don't do it intentionally. I don't do it deliberately. I don't make a plan when I get out of bed to fail God at this hour and this hour and this time and this moment and by doing this and not doing that. I don't have to. Because by the time I'm out of bed just a few minutes and before I get my first cup of coffee heated up and drinking, I've probably failed God. Praise His holy name. Thanks for grace and mercy tonight. I'm covered by the blood. I have an opportunity to repent and learn and to grow in Him daily. And you know, that is what God's law is about. It is about His people growing and learning and developing. It's called sanctification. If you want to get down into the theology of stuff, it's called sanctification. But we'll just keep it right on the country level of everything tonight, and we'll just call it what it is with what we've been used to. It's just us growing in God with grace and mercy daily and how He works in our lives. It isn't a license to sin. It is by no means that, but it is a reality that we are saved by grace through faith of the consequences of sin, but we will not have a perfected body. We will not see full sanctification in these old bodies until we're in eternity with Him. Meanwhile, I'm thankful that we've got everything that we have, and I'm thankful for His law tonight. To prepare for the message tonight, I want to take us down a memory lane, take a little refresher course in the Old Testament and in the law. In the Old Testament, the law served a double function. First of all, it provided a system of life for believers. You see, in the Old Testament, the law took every nook and cranny of a believer's life, and obedience was demanded at all those levels, and if obedience wasn't achieved at all those levels, there were penalties that had to be paid. But thank God that system was abolished at Calvary. Remember when God rent the temple, when He rent the veil in the temple? That in itself rendered Judaism obsolete. That took that system, and God said, because My Son gave up the ghost, we no longer need this system. There's no longer a separation between God and man. My Son Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. And this system that we've been working under is no longer needed. The system in itself is obsolete and done away with because of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. That was the first function. Now the second, the law provided a standard. And do you know that standard is still in effect tonight? That standard is the Ten Commandments, which were amplified in many details and in many other places throughout God's Word. It spelled out heaven's minimum for human behavior. The moral laws that were given were they enshrined chainless principles that were in place for all divine and human relationships. The principles that were in place in the Ten Commandments, they made a connection. The first five were a connection between man and God. The second five were connections between man and man. The first, you could not get to the second five until you went through the first five. In simplification, you couldn't have things right with your fellow man until you had things right with God. And that still stands true tonight. Mandates such as those requiring worship of God alone, total freedom from idolatry, total freedom from profanity, obedience to our parents, abhorrence to murder and adultery and theft and lying, covetousness, they're all changeless. They're all non-negotiable tonight. God will not sit down and compromise on any of those aspects of His law. And that standard, like I said, is still in effect in our age of grace. However, what has changed is God's approach and His attitude toward the sinner. At Calvary, God provided a perfect means of living a new life. We could be born again. We could be redeemed at Calvary. We can have a changed life. We could walk away a new person. The Christian can now live above the law. The Christian can live in a realm that is ruled by love. Ruled by God's love. Now we talk about love. We experience love. We love our spouses, our husbands and our wives. We love our children and we love our grandchildren. We know love in a person-to-person manner in that way. We love each other as a group and a fellowship of people. But we have yet to understand love as it has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. How can someone love a person that they never met? Jesus Christ loved me enough to hang on Calvary's cross and pay a debt that He didn't owe, my sin debt. He knew me because He is God. He's omnipotent and omniscient and all of those characteristics. He knew me. He knew Terry. But He never laid eyes on me and Terry never laid eyes on Him. And yet He hung there and He paid my sin debt. Not because He had to. Not because He owed it to me. Not because I had earned it from Him. But because He loved me. And while I understand it tonight, I don't understand it. And I'll never understand it this side of heaven. But praise God, I love Him for it. I thank Him for it. I want to praise Him for it. I can't shout the highest accolades to God for Him sending Jesus so that I could have eternal life and I could experience salvation through Jesus Christ tonight. So when we're looking at God's law, we see grace through God's law. The grace of God's law, as the Apostle Paul is giving it to Timothy. And it is good, Paul says, it is good if a man use it lawfully or use it correctly. And that's what's important tonight, that we understand God's law and we understand how to use it correctly. We understand how it applies to me individually tonight. Because, you know, in reality, we can talk about how it applies to our neighbors. We can talk about how it applies to folks in another country, in another county, on the other side of the county, into another community. We can talk about how God's law applies in their lives all we want to, but when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, the only life that it matters in tonight is in your life and in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Until we get that down in our own lives personally, and how we relate to God and how it works, how God's law works out in my life, until I get that worked out in my life, I shouldn't be worried about anybody else's. I preach God's word and I preach God's love. I preach God's redemption. I preach it, but I preach it in a way where it's an individual's responsibility and an individual's accountability to God. I stand in judgment of no man. I have no authority for that. But God has all of that authority. God has all of this grace and all of this mercy. Two things tonight that I want to share with you. First, I want you to see the goodness found in the grace of God's law. In verses 8 and 9, we see that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, a righteous man, we can call that a saved man tonight. Why? Because the law in the New Testament, as it looks into the lives of people, what it does is it measures us and it points out our failures. Now, when we look at that and we look at that realistically, we are saved by grace through faith. The blood is applied. Sin is not imputed in our lives anymore. Righteousness and grace is imputed. But in reality, when we look at God's law, we can find ways and things that we fail Him in every day, right? So that means we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is given to us through Jesus Christ. We look at God's law and we find ways that we have failed and ways that we've came up short daily. And as we look at those and we find those ways that we come up short in God's law in our personal lives, we need to ever be making reconciliation to God, repenting to Him, making those things right. Why? Because we ought to desire that close walk with God tonight. Folks, we ought to desire that relationship with God where there's nothing between us and Him. Have you ever thought about how life would be if there was nothing between you and God? You know how it is in your marriage or in any relationship when there's something between you and another person? You always have that uncomfortable, uneasy, just that just feeling is just crawling all over you. You can't really talk to anybody. You can't really share anything with anybody because there's something between. It may be something between a husband and wife. There may be something between two friends. There may be something in a family between two folks. But there's always something there and it leaves just an uneasy, uncomfortable feeling where you're just not able to connect. That's the same way it is with God. When we fail Him and there's things amiss in our life and righteousness isn't right between us and God, there should be an uneasy feeling. We shouldn't want that. We want to patch things up. We should want to get that out of the way real quick. You see, The believer who is robed in the impeccable righteousness of Christ lives above the law positionally and should be living above the law practically. Positionally, I'm saying, again, by Jesus Christ, we're in a spot where we are above the law as it was originally intended in the Old Testament. And in a practical application, we are looking at it daily in our lives as where we actually stand with God. Because of our position with God through Jesus Christ, our practice with God should be one where we're always looking to see if there's something in there, something between us and Him in that relationship. Because of Jesus, the saints of God are in a position tonight that allows God's love to elevate them above the measure of the law. The measure of the law, remember, as it stood before Calvary, was there was obedience, 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 and if there was disobedience, there was a penalty. Well, tonight we don't have to deal with that penalty. We don't have to be concerned about that penalty if we are saved, because we are saved from the consequences of sin. But we are not saved from the chastisement that comes by being in that position. The goodness found in the grace of God's law is an ongoing, developing, growing relationship with God. Because of Jesus, the saints of God are capable of living a testimony. A testimony that's a true witness to Jesus Christ. A testimony that grows daily. A testimony that brings us ever closer to the living Lord of glory. We have the ability to be in a spot with God through Jesus Christ that no one, that no other generation, that no other group of people, no other dispensation has had. A goodness, a righteousness, a growth that is found through grace. Well, notice also that there is not just a goodness, but there is a greatness that is found in the grace of God's laws. Now, remember we talked about breaking the law? I mentioned that earlier, and about the penalties for breaking God's law. Well, there is a penalty for breaking the law of the land, too. Whenever we break the law of the land, we can expect a penalty. When I go to my job and I walk into the prison, there is some 600 men that are in this big prison, and they're all there because they broke the law. And there, not only did they break the law, but they were found guilty of breaking the law, and they are there serving the penalty of breaking that law. Well, just as there is a penalty for breaking the law of the land, there is a penalty for breaking God's law. Now, the greatness of God's people is that people that are truly saved by grace through faith tonight will not be concerned about and will not be worried about getting involved in breaking God's law, because our hearts will keep us from it. God will keep us from it through our hearts, not because we're good, not because we're worthy, not because of anything with us, but because of grace that abounds in our hearts through Jesus Christ. But what about those tonight that don't have that? There is a penalty that has to be faced. And in our passage tonight, we read that. We covered some of those people, and we're going to look at those. First of all, we know there are sins against government. When we look in verse 9, we see, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. The Greek word for the disobedient refers to people who are not under any subjection. In other words, they're undisciplined. They have no discipline in their lives whatsoever. A lawless person, on the other hand, refuses to recognize any law. Now, there's a difference between them. A lawless person says, I don't care what the law says. I'm going to do what I want to whomever I want in any way I want to do it, and I don't care what the law says. Terrorists are lawless people. Terrorists don't care about what the law says. Terrorists say, I'm going to do what I am going to do. There are other pictures of lawless people in our society, but I think you get the gist of where that one is going tonight. Now, an undisciplined person, on the other hand, remember the undisciplined or disobedient person, they refuse to obey the law. They know the law exists. They realize the law exists, whether it's man's law or God's law. And they realize it, but they just can't obey. They have to be disobedient. They have to disobey. It's a big difference. There are disobedient Christians tonight. There are Christians who know God's law, and there are Christians who are living apart from God's law. There are Christians who are being disobedient to God's law tonight, and because of that, there are Christians who are going to have to face a penalty and a chastisement that comes with being disobedient with God. On the other hand, there are lost folks tonight who are lawless. Because the lost folks tonight, they don't have the grace of God living in their heart through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are living in depravity and in a lost state. Their attitude is just like your attitude was when you was lost, and my attitude was when I was lost. It was a matter of, it really doesn't, that's not for me. What goes on down there at the church house, that's not for me. That's not my crowd of people. That's somebody else. Now, we can say amen or oh me, but we know that when we get right down to where the rubber meets the road, that's where we were. That's where I was in my relationship. I was lawless because I didn't know God, because I was separated from God with sin. And then as I got saved, I came under the goodness of God's law, and I came under the greatness that was found under the grace of God's law. But then throughout that time, I have had periods of time in life where I've been disobedient. Not because I knew God's law and I disobeyed it. What Paul is telling Timothy is that these things exist in the lives of people. No one is exempt from them. Be aware of them. And understand them. And love people through them. And I think that's a big problem that church has tonight, is that we understand lawlessness in the lostness of folks, and we understand disobedience in the failure of Christian folks, but when it comes down to loving folks through it, we come up short. We come up short in the willingness to love people through it. Yet when we find ourselves personally in one of these situations, then we have no problem of pulling out the grace card. We have no problem of playing the mercy hand when it comes to us. But when we're talking about love and love being shown and bestowed upon others, it needs to come from us to others first. Well, that is the sins against government, but what about the sins against godliness in the last part of verse 9? The law was made for the ungodly and for the sinners. In other words, for the impious and the inquisitious. Both refer to those who are devoid of the reverence of God. These aren't people who are irreligious. These are people who are deliberately contrary to God's demands. If God says do it, they will intentionally disobey. Now there's a difference between the sins of godliness and the sins of government. When we disobey in the sins of government, we make a conscious decision to do it, but we make that decision at the moment. When we're talking about the sins of godliness or ungodliness that are there, what we're doing is we're making a predetermined decision in advance to intentionally disobey God. I'm going to step away. I'm going to step out. I'm going to intentionally and deliberately and willingly disobey God in these matters, even though I may know it's wrong. Those people exist And you know what? You and I have the place in life where we can fall into this ourselves. Let life get difficult enough. Let us get hurt the right way by the right person. Let the right circumstance or situation roll. And we can become disobedient, not realizing, not caring, not being concerned about how it affects God and our relationship with God. But we will find ourselves committing sins of ungodliness. We're all vulnerable to it. That should scare us tonight. That should not scare us away from God, but that should scare us closer to God. That should make us want to hug up close to Him. That should make us want to crawl right up in His lap and say, I don't want to get away from You. I don't want to wind up like this. And then we have the sins against goodness. Still in verse 9. The law was made for the unholy and for the profane. Men and women who are strangers to God's grace are these. Profane stems from the Greek word that means threshold. Now, when we think of a threshold, we think of a threshold at a door. You know, when you open your door at home and you look down at the bottom, that thing that the door seals against, that's your threshold. Well, you just stop and think about it and you pay attention when you go in tonight. When you open that door, you're going to step over that threshold and you're going to walk in. Then when you walk through every door of your house, you're going to step over a threshold. You're going to be walking over every threshold in every doorway inside your home and outside of your home. When you go through the sanctuary into the foyer, you're going to step over the threshold. Where are you going, preacher? You're taking us into an architecture class. Profane folks are those whose life can be trampled and walked on and crossed into by every evil impulse and by every evil influence that they're exposed to. How easily influenced are we? How easily influenced are you? How easily influenced am I over the evil things of this world? How easy is it for us to become a threshold, spiritually speaking, of sin against goodness? And we may know folks who are like that. But again, I'm not asking you to think about them tonight. I'm asking you to think about yourself. Because we're all capable of being in that spot. None of us are exempt from it. When the right buttons get pushed at the right time, evil can make its influence and it can cross over into our lives and it can become a controlling force. And when that happens, there's nothing we can do except come back to God, find ourselves in an altar, so to speak, whether it's at home or at church or wherever, and just spend time getting that matter confessed and getting it poured out to God and getting it covered under the blood. Then we have some of the other sins of goodness. We see of murder. Those, the Bible says, are murderers of mothers and murderers of fathers. That's not exclusive. That's not just picking out a deranged family killer. We know we've seen those on the news. These also, what the Word of God is speaking of is those that have a heart that will kill even those that are the closest to them. And remember from the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about murder. Murder is not just a physical act of taking a physical life, but is evil speaking. It's not correcting someone. It's not trying to help or teach someone, but it is maliciously and just being evil speaking and taking on an evil tone of speaking with someone that is very close to you, someone that is within your family. It is unnecessary. It is vindictive. Paul says to Timothy, be aware of those folks because those folks are out there. And I understand that because some of the most hurtful things that have ever been said to me have been said to me by people that are closest to me. Some of the most hurtful things that have ever been done to me have been done by people that are closest to me. Not because they were I'm not going to say they were a murderer. I don't want to use that term, but spiritually speaking, that's what it comes down to because of the way the Word of God uses them. In reality, we all have the opportunity of being that. And if we stop, here's the scary part tonight, church. If we stop long enough and we think and we're honest enough with ourselves, we can probably all go back to a point in time in our life where we've been there. But what about the men stealers that are in verse 10? I'm sorry, the mature. Let's go to the mature first. The Word of God calls them whoremongers. Well, preacher, how do you get mature out of whoremongers? Well, if you notice in society, every time society is talking about perverted pornographic pedophilia type stuff, they talk about the adult entertainment, the adult films, the adult this, the adult that. They talk about a mature person's decision and a mature person's behavior in things. Those people who feel like they have reached an age in life or a capability that permits them to make a choice of immorality or a choice of adult behavior that is undisciplined, that is sinful, that is nothing short of adultery and nothing short of fornication and nothing short of perversion that is practiced in their life. We see it tonight more so than at any time in my life. Has pornography always been around? Yes, in my life, pornography has always been around in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But tonight, it's on free TV. It's on all kinds of things that are going on everywhere. It's all over. You don't have to go to it. It will come to you tonight. That doesn't mean you have to welcome it. That doesn't mean you have to embrace it. That doesn't mean that you have to open your heart and open your eyes and open your minds to it tonight. But yet Paul tells Timothy that those things, those people, those temptations, those failures are out there. And they're out there in your life and they're out there in my life tonight. There are children in our schools that are suffering from pornography addiction tonight. They may not consider it suffering. Spiritually, they're suffering because it eats away at their innocence. It eats away at who they are. It robs them of the time that they need to be investing in their education and in their childhood. It robs them because there is no such thing as a mature person being involved in this type of behavior because everyone that's involved in it is immature tonight. Then we have the men stealers. Some will say, well, preacher, that means kidnappers. And well, we don't have slavery and we don't have all of that today. That was done away with at the end of the Civil War. racial slavery was. But what about the slavery that we have in this country that's a financial slavery into the welfare system, where our own government enslaves people by luring them in? And then when they have them, the only way you can keep it is if you do what I tell you to do, when I tell you to do it, the way I tell you to do it. I'm not saying welfare isn't there for a good reason and doesn't have a good purpose, because it does tonight. But I will also say it is misused, it is abused, and it is used in a way where it enslaves people. There are many other types of slavery that are being practiced tonight. What about the practice of sexual slavery, where young girls and women that are in some of these third world countries, if they hope to have the promise of a meal, they're forced into immoral practice? What about the children in other countries who are forced into working situations because their family is indebted to a company or a corporation? Slavery comes in many forms and many fashions. What about the spiritual slavery tonight that comes from people because they're enslaved by sin through Satan? The sin of alcoholism, the sin of drug abuse, the sin of sexual addictions. All of those have slaveries attached to them, where they are under the control of something or under the control of someone else. Men stealers, as God's Word has it tonight, exist even in the 21st century. The church has been warned to be on the lookout, because the church is vulnerable for it. The saints of God are vulnerable to it. And if we are on guard in our own personal lives from it, then we also have to be obvious of what is being looked at and what's been happening out in the world. What about our loved ones? What about our co-workers? What about our friends? What about others that are in our communities? Do we really love them? Do we love them enough, their soul and their condition, their relationship with God, to be concerned about these things? We should tonight. And then there are the manipulators in verse 10. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The manipulators are people who play fast and loose with God's Word. They deal all kinds of odd things. They are always twisting words and spinning doctrine. The Word of God also knows them as liars tonight. They never give the whole truth. Always give just a little of it. Just enough. Just enough to keep you coming back. Just enough to make you feel good about what you've heard, but never enough to get you to the point of repenting and coming to God and bringing your life to Him. They manipulate you to feel good about where you stand in their presence with them, but never giving you enough for God to work in your life and for God to be in control. These people, these manipulators, they want to have personal control over the direction of people. They don't want God having control. Not giving the whole truth. is just as big of a lie as not giving any of it. And sadly enough, we have people every day that fall into this. And unfortunately, if you want to see a very good example of it tonight, go listen to your political candidates. You'll hear them get started telling something. And they'll tell the truth. They will tell a truth. But it may not be the complete truth. It may not be the whole truth. It may be a truth. In God's word, that's a lie. So, well, preacher, you can't expect much more than that from a politician. I can't, but God's word can. And not because they're a politician, but because they're one of His creatures. One of His creations. Folks, the glorious gospel that we have is committed to our trust. It's committed to us. It's committed to the saints of God tonight. But we have that commitment and we have to hold it near and dear in our hearts. We have to hold on to it with an understanding that we have a great commission to put into play in our lives to reach others. Because there are people tonight that are suffering through these things. There are people tonight that are guilty of violating God's law. But thank God there is a grace of God's law tonight that will free them from all of these and more. And it is grace that comes when Jesus passes by and calls them to repentance. And they can have the same salvation that you and I share in tonight. They can rejoice and cheer. And they can lift up Jesus to the same victory that we can lift up Jesus to tonight. All they need to do is have that seed planted so that God can work it and nourish it. And that is where we stand tonight in the grace of God's law and how it works in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones around us. As we close tonight, God's dealing with some hearts. We've got an opportunity tonight to pray. Maybe you've got someone you'd like to pray over tonight, someone you'd like to bring to God tonight. Feel free to do so as we close in prayer.